We are turning this evening to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And we're looking at the beginning of the chapter. James 5, we'll be looking at verses 1 to 8. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the way it challenges us. And we pray that as we look at these verses, we would be challenged in the right ways. Help us to take these things to heart in the way that you would want us to. And most of all, Lord, would you give us hearts that are looking to the coming of the Lord. Hearts that are delighting in what we have in Christ. Hearts that are patient as we wait for you. Would you be with us this evening? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, we heard about an almost unbelievable display of ostentatious wealth and self-indulgence. We're looking at the beginning of the book of Esther this morning. Saw something of the power of King Ahasuerus, the ruler of the Persian Empire. Remember him calling all of the governors and leaders of his 127 provinces, calling them all together to party and feast for 6 months. Incidentally, people think that during that time he was probably, you know, gaining favor and bringing together what are those things called? Oh, goodness. Just lost my word. What's the word? Factions? Kind of. Yeah, alliances. That's a good word. I should have used that one. Favors? Yeah, favors. Yes. He was pulling in the favors, pulling everyone together for his major invasion of Greece. Some people think that's what was going on there. In any case, it's this ostentatious display of wealth. And then later in that story, we heard of an almost unbelievable display of injustice. Remember this beauty pageant. If you read about that in, you know, a kid's Bible storybook, it's made to sound as this kind of happy-go-lucky, fun sort of thing. And it's not. This coercion, exploitation of people, using his power to enrich himself, taking advantage of others. We see in that example, self-indulgence and injustice. And as we look at James chapter 5, that seems to be what James is confronting here as well. He is warning against self-indulgence and injustice. He's saying, look at this, take it to heart. And he's calling for us to have patience. That's where the passage ends. Our main idea this evening is this: God's people are to have hearts that are set on him. We're to look to him as our great reward. Well, I want us to begin with that warning against self-indulgence and injustice. James comes out in chapter 5 with the kind of terrifying warning to the rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. He paints this kind of hideous picture of wealth just corroding, your riches rotting, garments being eaten by moths, gold and silver corroding, all these wrecked luxuries being the evidence against them. It almost feels like something out of a horror movie or a post-apocalyptic world or something, where all the symbols of wealth are crumbling. I remember going to an art museum once and watching a piece of art. It was framed kind of like a painting, but if you stayed watching long enough, it wasn't. It was a screen of some kind made to look like a painting, and it, at the beginning, had a still life of fruit in a bowl, a pretty standard, you know, artistic thing. But as you watched it, it was just a time lapse of the fruit rotting and falling apart in the bowl in front of your eyes. And it was, you know, remarkably disturbing to sit and watch. It's kind of a revolting thing. And that seems to be the picture here, but not just with, you know, perishable items, with the sort of trappings of wealth. If you took a really, you know, wonderful sports car and you left it in a barn for 50 years, and you came back later, it might be able to be restored. But it would have to be restored because just time and the elements have wrecked it. Wealth doesn't last. And James seems to be saying that it actually testifies against you. As you laid up treasure in the last days, reminds me of the parable of the rich fool, building and building right up to the end. Now, when the author here, James, is pointing to this wealth, he seems to be pointing particularly to wealth here gained through injustice. I mean, that seems to be his idea. You've failed to pay your laborers. You've exploited people. You've kept back wages by fraud. That seems to be his understanding of how the wealthy have gotten to their position. Lived in luxury, self-indulgence. It says near the end of his warning there, you have fattened your heart in a day of slaughter. It's a strange and terrible phrase. You know, we might think of fattening the steer or something for the day of slaughter, but it's fattened your heart. Set your heart on more and more and more. You've cultivated greater and greater desires. And these things are a sobering warning. And one of the questions I find myself always wanting to ask as I look at those is, well, who is this warning for? I mean, I can think of a lot of rich people out there. Is this about me? We recognize that all of us are wealthy by world standards. All of us have been given much. In some ways, it would be easier to read a passage like this if we had nothing. Now, having nothing would have its own challenges. But when we'd read a passage like this, we wouldn't have to wonder, is that me? It does seem here like James is not particularly speaking to people in his church, I don't think. It seems like it's the wealthy who are exploiting them. But we certainly do have much. So we have to ask, is this talking about me? Now we recognize that the Bible doesn't present a problem with wealth in itself. If you need some encouragement after this, you could look at 1 Timothy 6:17. I think that's the favorite passage of wealthy Christians. It's not just talking about all money by any means, but I think we are called to take this as a warning against living a life of simple self-indulgence. Now the issue is not, you know, you may never enjoy anything. The question is, am I living that kind of life? A life that is really all about getting what I want. All about enjoying what I have now. We should take this as a warning against self-indulgence. We should take it as a warning against injustice. Do I cut corners in order to make more money? In order to get ahead? We should take it as a warning against setting our hearts on wealth. Friends, we are wealthy people. But we should be able to look at this passage and say, I don't want to be a wealthy person like that. Pray to the Lord to keep your heart from this kind of ugly self-indulgence. Guard yourself with radical generosity. Guard yourself by setting your heart on things above. And that's really where the final section of our passage goes. Goes to a call for patience. James ends this section we're looking at with that call. Look at verse 7 again. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You remember, we have many passages about envying the wealthy. You could think of passages like Psalm 73. There's an envying of the wicked. They always seem to get ahead to us. Envying those who live a life of self-indulgence. Well, James is saying, don't envy that. Don't set your heart on those things. Instead, be patient. Notice that he's not just saying, don't care about a reward. Instead, he's saying, look for a better one. Wait for the coming of the Lord. Set your heart on that. He says, wait like a farmer waits. Farmer plants his field and he looks forward to the crop with expectation. He doesn't plant it and then forget he planted it. He plants it and then hopes, anticipates the joy of the harvest. Think of a farmer who has just planted his field and he could look out and, Well, all it looks like is dirt. Someone maybe comes up to him and says, you know, I'll give you $100 for this field. Farmer likely refused that, right? The person could push back and say, what do you mean? You have nothing. There's nothing here in this field. You keep staring at this mud, and you don't have, you know, 2 quarters to rub together. You know, I'm offering you cash right now. That might be tempting, especially if the farmer is hungry. But he looks at that field, and there's something greater there, something greater that's coming. James says, be patient like that. Set your hearts on things above. Friends, we need this regular encouragement. It's not that I'm saying something here or James is saying something that you've never thought about. But we need this as a regular encouragement. That's one of the blessings of going to church regularly, being reminded over and over and over to be patient. Don't let your heart be taken over by the things of the world. Establish your hearts, James says, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Remember when he was warning the rich, he said, you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. They had hearts of growing appetites and growing love for all the rich things of this world. His encouragement for believers is similar, really. Establish your hearts. Guard your heart. Set it on the thing that will ultimately satisfy. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Well, how do we establish our hearts? And there are so many self-indulgent temptations around us. How do we establish our hearts looking forward to our Savior? I'd say dwell on the riches that you have in Jesus. Remember that song, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Look forward to his return. Really anticipate it. Hold it before your mind. Remind yourself of the glory of his coming again. Be generous with the things you have. We tend to set our minds more and more on what we have as we are less and less generous in giving it away. Commit yourself to the regular worship of God. As I said, our regular worship is to be a sort of regular recalibration of our hopes. Dwell on the temporariness of wealth. Part of what James 5 is revealing to us. Don't be conformed to the thinking of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. James assumes that Christians have a different hope than unbelievers do. Unbelievers are living for today, or maybe tomorrow, maybe the next couple of years, maybe that's what they're living for. Christians are looking forward to the return of Christ with joy. We can do that because of the work of our Savior. His return for us is a day of joy because he has washed us with his blood. Because of the work of Jesus on our behalf, our returning Lord is also our brother and our friend. It is a blessing to live in that kind of anticipation. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the warnings that you give us and the encouragement you give us to set our hearts on that which is above. Lord, we praise you for the work of our Savior Jesus, and we thank you that you have given us such a great hope for the future. Would you be with us? Would you help us to honor you? Would you give us through this week the strength to look forward to your coming with joy? In Jesus' name.